Father, we want to come before you this morning and ask if there would be an impartation of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit makes your word a living flame. And today, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, that we would not be able to see an individual, but that we would see Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would bless us in the wonderful name of Jesus. May our hearts be open. May our spirit be receptive to the word of God. Lord, sometimes the word challenges and sometimes the word encourages. Sometimes the word rebukes and sometimes the word brings comfort and love and consolation. We pray that as we go through your words this morning, that Father God, we would be drawn to the heart of the Father. Lord, that you would give us open and receptive hearts to receive with meekness the implanted word, Lord, which is able to save our souls. So, Father, we pray that you would minister to us in Jesus' wonderful name. Mm. Everyone said,
amen.
Welcome to our visitors. Lovely to see each and every one of you this morning. Praise God. Lovely to see you. Praise the Lord. I must confess, I am really excited about sharing this word on praise, but I couldn't fit it all into one message, so I've had to split it up into two messages, so you'll get part one today and part two next Sunday. But I want to say to you, I've saved the best to last. It's just such an incredible study as we go through this, that God is going to richly bless us and speak to us. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. The title of my message is How to Make His Praise Glorious. We want to make Jesus' praise glorious. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So it's how we make Jesus' praise glorious. John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24 we'll look at. It says this: But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let me just say a couple of things before we go any further. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to worship like God wants us. And if we feel that we're falling short, we need to call upon the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter and our strengthener, and He is our enabler. So He enables us to minister the way that God wants us to do. So we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Okay? Second observation that I want to make just from that verse is that talks about true worshippers shall worship the Father and in spirit and in truth. So by implication, there must be false worshippers. So you've got true, therefore there must be false worship that's offered. And so that we're going to explore a little bit of that this morning. And I want to talk about the apostasy that's become so ingrained and so accepted in the church that it's not even recognized or spoken about in the church. Apostasy means to revolt or to rebel against God. It's essentially doing things our way instead of God's way. How many have ever done that? I want to be the first to hold up my hand and say, sorry, Lord, I've done things my way. I need to repent. I want to do things God's way. Okay. And so that's really the heart of apostasy, is doing things our way. And there are large swaths of the whole church are in open rebellion, revolting against God, doing and accepting things done man's way instead of God's way. And it's a travesty because it degrades and diminishes both God and the church. And it leaves people in bondage when we do things our way. And nobody is saying anything about it. During the course of this teaching that we're going to go through this morning, I'm going to stand on your toes. And I make no apology for that. I'm sorry, but I would rather offend you than to offend God. Is that okay, guys? You still love me?
Well, we're not going to get it.
Hallelujah. I really hope and pray not. I will try and do this teaching as gently as possible with as much love and grace as I can muster without compromising the message of the Scriptures. How many are absolutely committed, totally dedicated to doing things God's way? It should be 100%. Can we say amen? 100% committed to doing things God's way. So that means, as a principle, we must be committed to change rather than compromise. How many know that change is difficult? Say amen. It's a challenge sometimes to change and to rise up and do things God's way, as we're going to see this morning. But the thing that really is the accepted apostasy in the church that nobody is really speaking about is this area of praise. And this whole aspect of praise and worship, it has become very, very different. Praise goes a lot further than just saying, hey, God is great, let's sing a little song. How many know that? Praise is infinitely more important than just that. In fact, praise is the master key to the presence and the power of the Almighty. If you just think about that, that's a stunning statement, okay? Praise is the master key to the presence and the power of the Almighty. It brings life, vitality, and His presence to the church. And therefore, it is critically important. If it brings the presence of God, it's critically important. Because what we need above all else is the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so we desperately need this anointing of His presence. And Psalm 22 and verse 3 says this, "But thou art holy, O that thou inhabitest the praises of Israel." God is presences Himself amongst the praises of His people. And so it becomes an incredibly important thing that we learn to praise Him correctly, because it is connected to His presence. It's connected to the manifestation of God's glory. And we need to understand that, because it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so I believe that the more we praise God, the more enthusiastically we praise God, the greater the manifestation of God in the fellowship. Have you ever noticed that? When you have a glorious service of praise, the anointing just seems to break yokes, and God does amazing things. And so this whole aspect of praise is actually critical. Okay. And so I think it becomes really incumbent upon the church to praise and enthusiastically for the manifest presence of God.
Yes.
Praising God enthusiastically makes for the manifestation of the presence of God. I want you to think about this word, enthusiasm. It means passion, fire, zeal, and joy. How many know those are the very things that God wants His church to be filled with? Passion, fire, zeal, and joy. Amen? Amen. These are wonderful qualities. And God wants the whole church to be filled with this. But you know, in a secular sense, we understand this word enthusiasm when the All Blacks win the World Cup.
Yes, isn't that disgusting?
Isn't it a sore point? Sorry.
Praising the Lord, yes.
But you know, it's quite amazing. When they win the World Cup, there's unbridled enthusiasm in the population, unrestrained joy, and exuberant praise. People are dancing, literally dancing in the streets over a cup. Okay? And so it's harder to pick a more enthusiastic moment in the collective consciousness of the nation than when the All Blacks win the World Cup. The nation is filled with this feeling of euphoria, joy, and excitement. Okay? So that's enthusiasm. Unbridled. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the word enthusiasm is very interesting. It actually is a compound word made up of two Hebrew words, Greek words, I beg your pardon, they are en theos. En means in, to go into a room or to enter in. So en is in, and theos is God. So literally, the word enthusiasm means in God, or the God within. And it's very interesting that the Greeks, when they experienced the Pentecostal revival, they didn't have a word to describe what they saw and what was taking place. There was really the spiritual fervor, the zeal, and the fire of the early Christians that left the Greeks stunned and searching for a word to describe what was going on. And so they made up this word, enthusiasm, en theos, in God, or the God within, to describe the passion and the zeal for the early church. Isn't that an amazing accolade. It's pretty radical, you know, but it's a wonderful tribute to the early Christian church that they actually had to invent a word for the passion, the fire, and the zeal of the Holy Ghost. And so that's what they did. They invented this word. Okay. So, praise and worship, okay, incorporates body, soul, and spirit. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. When we come to praise the Lord, God wants us all in.
Yeah.
He wants us to give our everything, you know. So let me just say to you, praise should never be superficial, never be glib, and never lip service. Okay? So, in fact, Jesus complained about worshippers like this. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he says this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men." Do you know that word vain means futile and useless? In other words, worthless worship was being offered because they were doing it man's way. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Okay. So true praise involves total dedication to God, enthusiastic praise of body, soul, and spirit. Okay. So, this is the kind of praise that God desires. And it really impacted the early church because of their passion, their fire, and their zeal. It was wonderful. And so, we're going to see how that actually plays out. You know, some people only praise God when things are going well. They would never dream of praising God in times of adversity and hardship. It just wouldn't cross their mind, you know. But if they understood the power and the purpose of praise, it would be very different. But if we can just be real just for a second, you know, let's be honest. When things are going badly, the last thing we feel like doing is what? Praising God. That's the furthest thing from our mind.
Everything changes.
Oh, absolutely. You're preaching my message. You're ahead of me there. Yeah, but you know, it's this, when we're going through hard times, you know, I don't know about you, but there's a little bit of the old man still inside there. And when I get into trouble, I want to have my little tantrum. I want my carnal attitude. I want to vent some of these pent-up feelings and emotions. I want to bite some head off, you know, and say, "Tim, what a dirty, low-down, rotten rat you are."
Yes.
Oh, the way you're looking, I'm in
deep trouble. Pastor, worship comes out of your love for Jesus.
Yeah, hang on.
Your master.
I'm going to bring that. So that's the whole point, is that, you know, we often feel like we don't want to praise God, and it's really difficult. But if we understood the purpose for praise, it'll revolutionize our life. It'll change our behavior. It brings us into a place of blessing. And we will never stop praising God. Can you say amen?
Never stop
amen.
Praising
him. Hallelujah. So, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, God has prescribed ways of worship that the true servant of the Lord embraces. Very interesting that, isn't it? So, the converse would be what? False worshippers have their own way of doing things, that are acceptable or unacceptable to them. They decide what they'll do and what they won't do, how they praise and how they won't praise. That would be false worship. Let's just look at these seven biblical words, and as I said, we're not going to get through all seven of them. We're going to get through three real wonderful ones, and the first one I want to look at is the word Barach. But I want to tell you, when praise comes easy, is when you see the greatness of God, when you see the majesty and the splendor, his eternal majesty and his glory. It's just an overflow of God. You know, when you see that the Lord's greatness and his power and his glory and his victory and his majesty, praise becomes a very easy thing to do.
So, Robbie, how do you spell Barach? What did you say?
Sorry?
Barach. How do you spell that?
Like Barack Obama.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. But it's pronounced like the Afrikaans, Barach.
Oh, okay.
The Hebrew, they had that guttural sound, Barach. But it's spelled Barak.
Oh, B-A-R-R-A-C-K.
No C. Yeah, Barak.
C-B-R-A-K.
Yes, Barak.
Yeah.
Okay. But praise is actually the pathway to victory. How many would like to enjoy more victory in your life?
Oh, yes.
We need to learn to praise and be more vocal about our rejoicing before the Lord. In fact, it says in Judges chapter 5 and verse 2, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Let me say that. When they willingly offered themselves. What is that? That is enthusiastic, glorious praise. That's what God is looking for. And you'll see that every time that we look at these Hebrew words, they're all in. It's enthusiastic. It's glorious. It's with all their heart, with all their soul. You'll see this become a pattern. This is what God actually desired from each and every one of us. So it says, "Praise ye the Lord." That word praise is barach that we've been spelling. Okay? It also appears in Psalm 103 in verse 1. It means to bless. So to praise and to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. You see, again, this is the passion that God has about worship. You know I've wondered about why is it that God is so keen on glorious praise and worship. And I came to the conclusion that it's because it's the one thing he can't do himself. Not that he's insufficient without it, but you know, when you're praising yourself, it's not nearly as nice as when somebody comes up and pats you on the back and says, "Hey, what a wonderful job you've done." And so God is all-sufficient. He doesn't need our praise, but he loves it when we do praise him. Amen? And so it becomes really important that we see what this word means. Barach means to praise, to bless. And the root of this word comes there to mean to kneel. So if you want a fuller definition of this word barach, it means to kneel down, to bless in an act of adoration, to praise, and to salute. Okay? Praise and salute. So let's look at that. By bowing down, before we get there, let's just have a look at that. Okay? It means to praise or to salute. Okay. At the end of our Rhodesian War, there was a huge parade that went through the entire city. And my dad was the commanding officer, and so he was invited to inspect the troops, review the troops, and then after that he stood on the dais and he received the salute as the troops went past. And it was a sign of respect and honor. And in turn, the commanding officer salutes back to the troops. And so the respect is given and taken, and so there's this interchange of respect and honor. This is the idea behind barach, the interchange of honor and respect. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That word kneel is our word barach, okay? So now we're beginning to understand what's happening. In bowing down, we are adopting a personal position of submission. And we, at the same time, are exalting and honoring the one that we're bowing down to. And so, in our case, we are bowing down to the Lord of glory. So we are honoring and exalting our superior, Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Bowing down for the Christian is the Christian salute. When we get onto our knees, we are in effect saluting. That's our sign of respect. Obviously, it's not the raising of the hands to the temple, but bowing down is considered the Christian salute. And so, a full definition of barach, if you like, literally means to kneel down in honor and adoration, to bless and to salute God. It's one way to make his praise glorious. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Okay. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to bow down to the Lord. And I know that this is not going to be possible for some, and so please don't feel any kind of discrimination or rejection. I know it's not possible for everyone. So if you can't do it, please feel free not to. But if you can, would you like to join me as we salute the Lord in worship just for a few moments? Worship the Lord.
I used to kneel all the time.
I need to tell you, this is the easy part. Getting up is going to be difficult. Let's just take a moment and Barak, let's worship and adoration and exalt the Lord. Let's just offer praise to Him this morning from our knees. Oh, we praise You. We exalt You, Lord. We honor You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless Your name. Hallelujah, God. Worthy art Thou, Lord. Worthy to receive glory and honor and praise and adulation. There is none like unto You, Lord. We bow before You in reverence, in love, and respect and honor, Lord. We bless You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. If you're able, you may get up to your seats. Praise God. It's been a long time. Anybody need a hand? I promise it gets easier from here. You've done the hardest part. The next Hebrew word that we're going to look at is the word yada. Yada, Y-A-D-A-H. And it means praise as well. So Psalm 9 and verse 1 says this: I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. You see it again, again, and again. We see this whole aspect of enthusiastic, glorious praise, doing it with all your heart to the Lord. I will praise Thee, yada Thee, O Lord, with all my heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous work. Enthusiastic, glorious, and wonderful praise done with all Thy heart.
And whereabouts in Psalms
was that? Psalm 9 and verse 1. It actually appears over 100 times in the Psalm. But this is Psalm 9 and verse 1. And it literally means to hold out your hands physically to God. So, you know, that's what yada means, okay? It's a sign of reverence and worship to lift your hands to the Lord. In fact, there's a beautiful passage where this is demonstrated in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up of their hands. That's the idea of yada. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm looking down. You can imagine. You can imagine that. Thank you. So that's the idea of yada. As Ezra praised, these people said Amen and raised their hands. Now, scholars tell us that this word yada is also a compound word of two Hebrew words. Yad is hand. That's a yad. Okay? And the R, yada, so hand, the R is the abbreviated form of Jehovah. So it literally, the word yada means hands to God, hands to Jehovah, hands to the Lord. Okay? And so that's what this word means, hands to the Lord. Okay. And yada is actually an act of surrender, my hands to God. I'm saying, Lord, I'm surrendering. In effect, you are saying when you yada the Lord, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. This is a powerful moment in worship. Lord, I surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, I'm yours to command. You are my Lord, you are my Savior, and I worship you. I lift my hands to the Lord. It's one way we can praise God is yada. Symbolically, we're surrendering to the Lord. We're committing our lives into the hands. You know what that does for us? If you do it, we haven't got time to follow every rabbit trail down every one of these words, but it's fascinating. When you take a little bit of time, you'll see that when we yada, when we surrender to the Lord, how God breaks through into that individual's life.
Yeah.
And God brings up to us to a place of anointing and breakthrough and blessing, and things begin to turn around, and it becomes wonderfully exciting and wonderfully blessed when we surrender completely to the Lord. Interesting what the Holy Spirit was saying to us about He wants a greater surrender, desiring our surrender this morning. Why? Because then it opens the door for God to minister to us. Wow. If for no other reason we want to raise our hands, it's to allow God to minister to us. There's another way of looking at this as well that I want to bring out. You know, While we raise our hands, what we are doing is we're putting our hands into the hands of God. Okay? And as we put our hands into the hands of God, He will take care of everything that's going on in our lives. When you're overwhelmed and you can't cope, yada, raise your hands to the Lord. Put your hands into God's hands, and He will take care of whatever you're going through. Never underestimate the power in God's hand. Mm-hmm. Amen? It's really a beautiful picture. Never underestimate the power of God's hand. When you raise your hands and you put your hands into God's hands, you are walking with the Almighty. Mm-hmm. You are walking, you are abiding in His presence. When you do that, there's nothing to fear. There's no difficulty that you can't overcome. There's no obstacle that God can't bring about and deliver. God is our deliverer. And when we put our hands into His hands, He will deliver us. Remember, there was a time in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel brought the Ark of God into the battle, and it was a talisman. They weren't really bringing the presence of the Lord there. It's a long story. I won't go into that. We'll go into it a little bit further in next week's study. But you know the story. The Philistines came down. They conquered Israel because God was moving and bringing judgment onto the nation at that particular time. And as a result of that, the Philistines carried away the Ark of the Lord. And it's very interesting because God begins to fight for Israel at this point. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 11. So this is the Philistines. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout the city. The hand of God was heavy there." God was fighting for Israel. The hand of God. When you put your hands into the hands of God, God will begin to fight for you because He is not a respecter of persons. Can I have an amen?
What scripture was that, Pastor?
1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 11. So when we praise the Lord, when we yada, put our hands into the hands of God, He will fight for us. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. When we raise our hands and put them into God's hands, we're drawing near to God. We are touching the hand of omnipotence. Think about that. We're touching the hand of omnipotence. Watch what happens when we raise our hands and put them into God's hands. That's pretty close, walking hand in hand with God, isn't it? Look what it says in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You're holding on to His hand. "I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God's blessing accompanies those who surrender and take hold of the hands of God. God fights, strengthens, encourages, and blesses each and every one of us. Woo! Hallelujah, I like it. You know, let me give you my testimony about raising hands in church. I must be honest, I thought it was a bit fanatical. I came out of a very, very traditional background, and whenever people raise their hands, I felt uncomfortable. I felt like cringing. And I was like, "Oh, what are these people doing, Lord?" It wasn't my religious experience. It should have been, but it wasn't. I didn't like it. I felt very self-conscious. I didn't want to do it. It was all about me and what I wanted. Raising my hands touched my pride. Oh, God! I felt awkward. I felt foolish. Anybody identify with it?
You can be a fool for Jesus.
I had to learn that praise was not about me. I had to learn that praise was about God and what God wants. Can you mean? It's about doing what the Lord requires of us. And, I had a real problem with it. And my pride actually hampered my relationship and my progress with God. Why? Because the Bible says that God resists the proud. And while I was too proud to raise my hands, God said, "Okay, fine. You don't want to worship me? That's fine." And God actually worked against me. And they came to a point where I cried, "Oh God, please help me!" And I raised my hands. He's wonderful. Yeah, but you know, when our love supersedes our pride, it becomes a beautiful thing. We can embrace God in a new way when we raise our hands. Lifting our hands is intimidating, but the truth is that it blesses Him as we honor the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. When we surrender, we say, "God, You are just the greatest. And I just love You. God, You're wonderful. Whatever You want to do."
Jesus.
That touches the Father's heart. You know, I remember when my kids were really small, they'd run and they would jump up on my lap. And I remember Christy the one time, and I was watching the rugby match, and it was a really exciting game, you know. And I'm watching this match, and she jumps up, and I'm like, "Dad, Dad." And I'm saying, "Yeah, yeah." And I hadn't moved my eyes one bit. And she put her hands on either side of my face like this and turned my face to her eyes. And she said, "Daddy, I want to tell you I love you."
Aww.
Melted my heart, you know. And I think that when we come to this place, when we finally overcome our pride and our inhibitions and our reserves, and we raise our hands, it touches God's heart in the same way that my daughter touched my heart when she did that to me. You know, if you raise your hands, it can be a liberating experience. We break through into a new realm of worship, and we're drawn into the presence of God. Remember what the Bible actually tells us about this. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Look at the irony. When we are humble, God says, "Okay, now you're ready to be exalted."
Yeah.
While we think we're the bee's knees, God stands back and says, "Okay, I'll just wait." And God knows how to outwait us. Amen. And so, when we humble ourselves and under the mighty hand of God, He exalts us. It's the upside down kingdom again, folks.
Yes.
You know, it seems backwards, but it's the right way around. One way to humble ourselves is to raise our hands and surrender, and then God exalts us. That word "exalt" in the Greek is hupsuo, and it actually means to bestow with dignity and to elevate, and it carries the idea of promotion. So, very interesting.
That word again?
Hupsuo.
H-O-O-P-S-O-O-H,
if you want the phonetic pronunciation. Without the H, if you want the Greek. Okay. So, hupsuo. You can, H just gives you the pronunciation without it. And it carries the idea of dignity, honor, and the idea of promotion. So when we humble ourselves, God says, "Now they're ready to be exalted." And you know, quite honestly, we determine how long that process can be. I mean, some of us can be very proud. Some of us can be very self-willed. I'm talking about myself, of course, you know. And it took me a long time to come to that place where I could surrender completely to God, but I was falling deeper and deeper in love with God, and He was more and more important to my life. And the day that I was able to raise my hands was a glorious day. I felt this release in my spirit as I came into a really rich and wonderful anointing, as I felt like the bucket of love had been poured out upon me. It's about the only way that I can describe it. I want you to see the heart of the Father found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 as it comes to this praise. God says this: "I want men everywhere except in New Zealand and in Titirangi Life Church." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "I want men everywhere." This is an all-inclusive church. Men everywhere, wherever you are. "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and dispute." The heart of the Father is when, hey, we lift up our hands. It's like when Christy grabbed me by the cheeks. She lifted up her hands and turned my face.
But it says in prayer also.
Yes, yes.
And I think if we would lift always our hands in prayer, prayer would be shorter.
Yeah. Amen.
Who's got a nugget there?
So when we do this, when we raise our hands, God says, "In due time, I'm prepared to exalt you. This is the Hebrew word yada. Okay. It's sometimes out of gratitude we just raise our hands and say, Lord, thank you. You've been
gorgeous.
So good, yes, you've been so good to me. You've been
so
gracious.
So good.
We raise our hands and yada to you. Let me say this. Authentic worship means we desire to live our lives according to God's plans and purposes, according to His will and His word. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay. This means we can't say we believe in Jesus, that we're servants of God, and then do our own thing. Ever had somebody, you paid somebody to do a job, and they did their own thing? It's not very nice, you know. You say, I asked you to do this, but you've done that, you know. And that's really what happens when we choose to worship God our way. So, authentic worship means that we can't do things our own way. If we do, we usurp God's plans. We become the masters of our own destiny, and we're no longer servants of the Lord. Okay? So what does that mean? It means we're backsliding into self-rule and self-governance, and we're starting our journey into apostasy. Very interesting. So, a wonderful Methodist church has gone really nice and quiet. Okay. But what true praise does, authentic worship, is surrendering to the ways of the Lord, bringing every aspect of our lives under the Lordship of Christ. The principle of Yada means we honor and acknowledge God's hand and purpose over our lives. So far we look at the word praise, barach, to kneel down in honor and adoration, to bless and to salute the Lord. We Yada, we praise, raise our hands and surrender in worship, and we put our hands into the hands of God. I would like to give you a moment just to yada the Lord. Just tell him how wonderful it is. Yada. Lord, my hands to God. I'm lifting my hands to you to worship and exalt. Oh, we praise you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are most worthy of glory, most worthy of praise, most worthy of honor, Lord. You are beautiful.
Pastor, you can get healed in worship without a prayer.
Absolutely, you can. Absolutely. You're getting your head, but hallelujah.
That's why everything the Lord does actually benefits us.
Amen. Okay. So the next word we're going to look at, the last word that we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to look at this word todah. And it's spelled T-O-W-D-A-H, but it's pronounced toe, as in on your foot, toe da. And so it's a very interesting word because it has so many different connotations and so many different applications. But this word toe da is translated as praise and as thanksgiving.
Can you spell it again, please?
T-O-W-D-A-H.
D-A-H.
D for delta.
A-H.
Do-da.
Yeah, toe dog. Pronounce toe as in dog. So, praise God. All right. So, this is the word, and it's used in such a variety of ways, but this is a wonderful word. Nice one to end on. But I'm telling you, next week's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss next week. But I want to say to you, this toe dog praise is translated in different ways. Let me give you a couple of its applications. It means to praise the Lord. It means as thanksgiving and songs of worship and hymns of praise. That's todah. It's collective thanksgiving with a choir. In fact, when we just raised our hands just now, it would be a form of todah, because it's this word yada and todah are related. Okay, but todah more exclusively refers to the thanks offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving and confession. Let me just give you Strong's definition of todah, because it's quite interesting. It means to extend your hand in adoration, as in yoda, because they're related words. But it means confession, it means the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, and offering. I want to get into some wonderful stuff here this morning. In Psalm chapter 50, in verse 7 and verse 14, I want you to hear.
Sorry, say that again, sorry.
Psalm 50, 7 and verse 14. You're going to see some very interesting things that God has to say about this word, todah. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens. Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Verse 14, sacrifice thanks offerings. Sacrifice todah, thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Lord Most High. Now, this is related to the Jewish sacrificial system. And if you remember Di's word at the beginning of the service, it ties in beautifully with what the Holy Spirit has been saying. Because the Jews sacrificed their best of their flocks as an offering to the Lord. Amen? They gave the lambs without blemish, without spot, or without wrinkle. So they, the very best, the finest, and the best was reserved for the Lord as an offering to God. In verse 9 of the scripture we've just read, it says, I have no need of your bulls and goats. He says, I want you to offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. The todah, your finest praise, your unblemished worship. The best praise you can muster is reserved for the Lord, not the World Cup. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, look what happens when we get this word todah right. It's amazing. It's exciting. I'm going to share with you now. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offereth praise, whoso offereth the sacrifice of praise, todah glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Here we see that this word todah is an acceptable way, it's an acceptable offering to come before the Lord with. The todah, the sacrifice of praise, is acceptable. Even under the Old Testament, it was an acceptable way to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. It was the best sacrifice you could muster. So we see that here, the finest praise glorifies God and is an acceptable offering to him. Listen to Psalm 107 and verse 21. Oh, that men would praise. Oh, that men would yada, raise their hands to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, todah, and declare his works with rejoicing, glorious praise. This is how we make God's praise glorious, is by doing these things. I guess Job would be a good example. You know, Job was one of the most powerful men in the East. He was rich beyond words. And very powerful. Everywhere that Job went, he had the paparazzi after him. They were riding on their camels and following hard after after Job wherever he went. Until the time that Job was attacked by the devil. You know, I know that there are many people who have suffered terribly in this world, but few have lost as much as Job has. Job was a ruined man after the devil got through with him. His family was destroyed. All his children were killed. And I stop and I ponder that. I just cannot imagine what Job was going through. Only his wife was left. So his family was destroyed. His farm was destroyed. His finances were destroyed. Physically destroyed. He's unable to work. Broken in every sense of the word. He's lying in the dust and the ashes, grieving in agony, a broken man. But look at his response. I think this is the most incredible verse. It never fails to touch my heart. Look at his response when he gets this terrible and devastating news of his destruction. Job chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. He's just been told that his farm's been wiped out, finances wiped out, and family's been destroyed. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then fell to the ground. May the name of the Lord be praised. May the name of the Lord be Yada. There he is, bowing down in worship and raising his hands to God at the news of utter devastation and destruction. You know, that never fails to touch my heart. because I know that my reaction in that circumstance would be so different. Lord, help me to respond in times of crisis like Job did, to offer this amazing worship. Talk about the sacrifice of praise. Man, there can be no greater sacrifice than what Job offered. This worship and dedication, devotion to God is unparalleled. But there's a deeper and more glorious meaning to this word Tovah, if you can believe it. And Job experienced it because God blessed Job and blessed him double for his trouble. Remember, God restored everything to Job. And I think that's God was touched by Job's offer of worship and praise unto the Lord at such a devastating time. And God restored everything back to Job. In fact, not only did he restore everything back, he got a double portion of everything. And I believe that was God's goodness because of Job's response and worship. Let's go back to this verse that we were speaking about a few minutes ago. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise, Tovah, the sacrifice of praise, glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, when I show the salvation of praise of God to us. When we offer Tovah, the sacrifice of praise, God says, I will show forth salvation. The Hebrew word there is Yesha, Y-E-S-H-A. It means deliverer. So when we offer the sacrifice of praise, God shows forth salvation. Yesha, the deliverer of God. Who is that? Who is the deliverer of God? It is Yeshua, Jesus. And so this Todah praise points us to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. I think it's quite incredible. Todah praise points us to Jesus, the deliverer. In other words, when we offer the sacrifice of praise, God shows forth salvation. God brings Jesus into the equation. God brings Jesus in. God appears as we praise. Wow. There's nothing more powerful than bringing the presence of God into any circumstance. A failed marriage, a sick child, a bankrupt company. Praise the Lord. And God will show forth his salvation. He will bring forth his deliverer when we praise. God appears on the scene. Isn't that beautiful? That's stunning. And so, we're talking about this, the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. There were two sacrifices, the sin offering and the trespass offering, that were mandatory. If you were a Jew, you had to offer sin and trespass offering. But there were other offerings that could be offered. The burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. These were worship offerings that a devoted man or woman of God brought as a sign of love and adoration to the Lord. They had nothing to do with the individual sin. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering were actually acts of love and devotion demonstrated to the Lord. Now, the writer of Hebrews actually had this in mind when he wrote Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Let me say to you, Jesus is the perfect offering. He is the perfect sacrifice. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So, listen to what it says in verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In the New Testament, the sacrifice of praise then is the fruit of our lips. It's our worship offering to the Lord. You know, in the New Testament, we do not bring an animal to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what they had to do in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we bring the sacrifice of praise. We bring the finest praise, the best worship that we can muster. It's our offering unto the Lord. It's quite amazing. And it speaks about Jesus. Okay? We don't physically bring an animal to sacrifice for our sins. We offer the fruit of our lips. We offer the finest praise and our best worship. There's no blood sacrifices needed in the light of Jesus' death and sacrifice. But we offer praise, we do good, and we share with others. We share the good news. These indeed are the sacrifices that God desires. It's really important. Now, thinking back to this whole process of the Hebrew offerings, we're never to offer lame, halt, or sick. Remember, they had to choose the finest of their flock. They weren't allowed to offer the halt, the lame, or the sick. And so, we've just read that in the New Testament, we don't bring an animal, we bring our praise. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We bring our praise. So we never to bring halt, lame, or sick praise.
Yeah.
What's that? Half-hearted or lukewarm praise. Praise that's going through the motion. Praising God our ways. What is that? That is to desecrate the offering. It's showing disrespect and it's an insult to God. If we've done that, we need to repent. We need to offer the finest praise, the most glorious and the most wonderful praise that we can offer. And we've got to do it God's way. That's what true worship is all about. The New Testament sacrifice is the offering of the fruit of our lips, the worshipping of Jesus. Todah Isaac was a confession, and here's it in a nutshell. Giving thanks to Jesus for Jesus' sacrifice. It's confessing what Jesus has done for us. It's exalting and extolling and declaring his glorious word. Here we end. I'd like to invite you to enthusiastically praise the Lord, to barach, kneel down if you're able to, honor, to salute the Lord, to yada, raise your hands and surrender and worship, put your hands into God's hands, to offer Todah, the sacrifice of praise, from the fruit of your lips, to the sacrifice of Christ. Would you like to do that this morning? Hallelujah. Once more.
Hallelujah.
God, we worship and extol. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, God. This is praise as you desire. We lift our hands and magnify you, God. We bless and declare how great your name is. How wonderful are your ways. How glorious is your name. How powerful you are, Lord. Worthy art thou, O Lord. Worthy of glory and honor and praise, Lord. We worship you. We give you the fruit of our mouth. We give you the finest praise that we can muster, Lord. Oh, God, you are wonderful. You are glorious. You are excellent, Lord. How excellent is our God. How excellent is your name. Oh, we praise you, God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, God. Oh, glory, Lord.
Jesus Christ, that we can now come to you without fear and full of confidence because we believe in Jesus Christ, not because of our own, no, but we believe in Jesus and with full of confidence we can come to you. And you are pleased with our praise, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise your name. Lord, we are all defenders of your faith. And none of us should be ashamed of the gospel.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
What a mighty God you are.
Thank you, Lord.
How glorious and holiness. Praise you. Praise you, Lord.
Praise you. Lord, we have been sacrificed and we have gone Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
The King of Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God. You are a faithful God. You are a good God. And we love you, Lord. We hold you.
Praise
you,
Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We put down our pride and we raise our
yes.
hands.
Thank you, Jesus.
Show forth your salvation in our circumstances, Lord. Break forth into our fears, Lord God. We pray as we praise and we offer the sacrifice of praise and to break into our life, Lord. Oh, do amazing things, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I don't know if anyone saw it last night, but there's a program really late on David Jeremiah on Shine.
Okay.
And he was talking about, phenomenal, what he was saying. It just captured my heart. He was saying what you've been talking about a long time, how the churches now, and he's saying the majority of churches have self-rule now. They have church without Jesus, and that's fine. You talked about people taking their Bibles to church. You know, that it's a very important thing.
Yes.
That means that you're attached to your Bible.
Yeah.
And you're something that you can't put down. We were saying that too. You know, he was just talking about the fact that, don't ever think. He said, my church, my people that I know, but he said, they know that they're in the Lord and dug in. But if I have visitors come, he said, there's no way, he said, I'm thinking that they really do know the Lord. You know, it's like we can speak Christianese, but we may not even know the power of the Lord. And,
but he was saying that about Bibles, and I've really believed that for years, that it's something that's really attached to us.
Yeah, praise God. But if you like that, there's a whole lot more
coming. Yeah, I like that.
I tell you something, and I'm a little bit shy about telling you this, but as I was preparing, I'm a little bit ahead of you guys, and I came to this one, and God melted my heart. I ended up in tears before the Lord. It was something so very beautiful and so very powerful, which I'm going to share with you next week. It's not something that's often spoken about. It's not unheard of. It's not a brand new revelation from me, but it's a beautiful picture of something that God does for us, and I hope you'll be able to hear that.